Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, good morning, everyone. All right, I think just hand me the other mic right away because I'm having problems with my mic and I don't want to... Can you all hear me? All right, I'm going to just take this off if that's okay. I'm going to be free this morning. I'm excited. Actually, I really like the one that's attached. Then I can actually get more expressive when I have two hands. So, but it doesn't make sense to have one on my face and one in my hand, you know? So let me give that to my wife and this too, sweetheart. You know, I always say that evangelists like handheld mics. So we'll be evangelistic this morning. I think the reason why is they like to throw it at people that don't agree with what they say. Amen. It's not that funny, Nico. Well, it really is an honor to be with you this morning. And for those of you that were not here last week, we are actually in the middle of a series. So I encourage you to go back to last week's part, because it's important in this specific series to have a grasp of everything that's being said. You know, you can take one part of it and get really, really out there. And it's very important with a subject like this, which is living in abundance, it's very important for us to have a full picture of what that really means from God's perspective. We want to have God's perspective in everything in our lives. Can you say amen this morning? But I want to quickly just read three scriptures to you from last week, just so I can pick up from there and make sure that you're with me this morning. The first thing is out of John 10:10, and this is really our primary scripture for this series. It says that the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came so that you and I could have life and life abundantly. In fact, it says more abundantly. So that's an amazing thing. God's, when it comes to us, God wants to love us abundantly. He wants to bless us abundantly. And in that abundance also comes provision. And many times in Christian circles or Christendom, we have two trains of thought. The one train of thought is when many people are very upset when it comes to prosperity and abundance because they feel that there's abuse, like it's too much opulence, too much. There needs to be a balance, and I think the perfect example of who to look at when it comes to someone that operated clearly in abundance is to look at the life of Jesus. I'm so thankful for your overwhelming response. Amen. The other side, unfortunately, is that some people really believe that God doesn't want to bless us abundantly. In fact, they are convinced that God wants us to live in poverty. And that's absolutely not true. And we'll have a look at that this morning a little bit more intensely. First of all, I want you to see that there is no question that there is an adversary. In fact, 1 Peter 5, verse number 8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And the word I want to focus on there is the word adversary. And I really went into this last week explaining to you and I that the enemy is like a prosecuting attorney. And basically what he does is he looks at you, examines you, and he comes up against you with things going on in your life. The Bible also tells us that he accuses us day and night. So he's always there, and God wants to bless you. How many of you in this room believe that God wants to bless you? Amen. That's wonderful. But the enemy's there saying, "God, you know, your word says this, and look at what they're doing. You can't really do that." He's a prosecutor. He's saying he's guilty. He shouldn't be doing that. And so there are certain things that affect what God wants to do in our lives. You see, the truth is that when it comes to God's promises, and I want you to know that abundance is a promise. Jesus came to give us life and life more abundant. He didn't come to just give us life. He actually came to give us a more abundant life. And over the next 2 weeks, we'll examine this even more intensely. But let's quickly go to 2 Peter 1, verse number 2. 2 Peter 1, verse number 2. Now again, if you were here last week, I really broke this text down very, very intensely, almost like not word for word, but I took every single verse and really examined it closely. But I'm going to read it to you and just break it down, and then we'll get into this morning's message. It says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and our and Jesus, our Lord. And, when I read that scripture, a part of me just wants to get so excited, because how many of you in this place need grace? How many of you need more peace? And so we want more and more of that, but that only comes as we grow in the knowledge of God, or as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible how over the last few weeks, and if not months, this has been one of the primary themes that God has put in front of me over and over and over, that everything we need is in Christ. Everything we need is found in God. But the thing is that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does He reward you with? More grace, more peace, more of what you need to walk this life out and become everything He's called you to do. But it does come from us growing in the knowledge of who He is, seeking Him, going after Him. He says this, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. You see, the enemy wants to say that you can't do that, wants to accuse you. But the truth is, God has given you everything you need to be able to live right. That doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. Listen, we're not talking necessarily about salvation. Yeah, we're talking about after salvation. You are saved. Now it's time to walk the walk. Amen. He says, we have received all of this by coming to know Him. Again, it comes back to how important it is for us to come to the knowledge or grow in the knowledge of God. The more we get to know God, the more we get to have relationship with God, the more it will change us and empower us and give us more grace and give us more peace and give us more of what He has for us. And He goes on to pretty much say that. Watch what He says. He says, by His divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. And I want to stop again, but I need to move on. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. You see, the problem with us is that we still have, whether we like to admit it or not, Paul made it very clear. He said, there's a problem in me, that there's this thing in me that I can't handle. And that problem is what we call our human nature, our fallen nature. But as you grow in the knowledge of God, you will have more grace and more authority and more power, and you'll begin to overcome more and more. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But we have a tendency as human beings to be driven by that human desire. And so we have to seek the scriptures on how to overcome. Everything we need is in Christ. But it's very clear that the Bible says in verse number 4, in the second part, it says He has given us great and precious promises. I want you to know that the promises of God are yes and amen. They are for you, and they are for you now. They're not for the people before us and the next generation. They are for us now. And that's a powerful thing. Romans 4 verse number 20 says this, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promises. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever He promised. Now think about Abraham's life. Abraham is with God. Abraham responds to God in an obedient way. God reveals Himself more and more to Abraham. The more Abraham begins to come to the knowledge of who God is, the more he believes. The more he believes, the more God's releasing to him. Because that's who God is. You see, God is good. God is beyond good. Good is a bad word to describe God. The Bible says that if we repent, if we turn from our sins. How many of you want to turn from things that we shouldn't do? It's the way that we do that is the goodness of God. You see, even in the life of the saints of old, guys like Abraham, we have a tendency to think that repentance is always only sin. But it's not always only sin. It's also turning away from things that affect our lives badly, from things like poverty. You see, repentance means to go the other way. Repentance means to change your mind. And you'll only change your mind and go the other way when you realize who God really is. You see, if you don't believe that God wants to bless you, if you don't believe that God wants an abundant life for you, you're going to struggle in that area always. Don't get mad at me, okay? Let's take a look at what the Bible says. Is that okay? You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. In other words, those promises that he has made are yes. How? Through Christ. And when you hear that and you know that, you should just say yes. Amen. Because those promises are for you and they are for me. And that's wonderful. We have a tendency to think that we need to make things easier for God to fulfill his promises. Let me give you a small example. Most of you know the story of Gideon. I'm not going to give you all the details, but the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. And the Lord says to him, listen, Gideon, you will defeat the Midianites. There was 135,000 soldiers. God came and gave him a promise. You will defeat them. And it's powerful because the Bible describes this. He says, you will defeat them as one man. And I love that because it represents God. It represents his power. It represents his might. And so Gideon goes to his army and he looks around at his army and there's 32,000 men. The odds don't look so good, right? 135,000, 32,000. We have a tendency to think, well, maybe if we go and ask these guys, they can help us because we've got this big battle we have to face. You know, we need to maybe help God. But what happens is God goes to him and says, listen, 32,000 is too many. And it gets cut down to 22,000. Already at 22,000, I think a lot of people must have thought, Gideon, you have lost your mind for us to go up against this mighty army. But you see, Gideon had a promise. God had spoken. He had given his word, and all Gideon had to do was be obedient. He had to meet the conditions of the promise. Then God goes to Gideon and says, listen, there's still too many. And the way that they drank the water separated them. Now there was only 300. Seems impossible for 300 men to beat 135,000 in a battle. Let's be honest. It seems completely absurd. But you see, with God, every promise is yes and amen. You don't need to help him to fulfill his promise. He'll do it. If he says it in his word, he'll do it. The only thing is that we have to look at that promise for what it is. If the Bible says something is true, it simply is true. We don't have to try and make it true. I don't need to try and persuade you with all kinds of methods or ideas that God's word is truth. If he says something, it's what it is. But you must understand that with promises, oftentimes come conditions. And that's the problem. We don't know the conditions always. But it's like anything in life. We always have to approach it from a practical point of view. Before we look at some of the conditions, I want you to know something. That when it comes to God's promises, there are three things that you need to keep in mind. The first thing is if you feel God has something for you, go and look in his word. Be led by the Spirit to find the promise. Once you have found the promise, the next thing I want you to do is have a look at what that promise is and then have a look at the conditions of the promise. Once you have done that, take the promise and apply it to your life. You see, if God says, I'm going to give you authority and I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you the full armor of God. The Bible says that you must stand and put on the armor. You see, you have no armor if you don't put it on. Just because the Bible says there's armor doesn't mean you have it on. You have to actually apply it. You see, there's a shield of faith. You have to have faith. There's a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. No word, no sword. Come on, that's good, man. You need to like get a little excited about that. You know what I mean? We have to act on what God's promises are. If God says, you know, I'm going to bless you if you do this, well, guess what? Do this. And you have to actually not just believe it, you actually have to begin to do it. And then you'll see those promises come to pass. So let's look at this from a very practical example this morning. Let's break it down and take a look at one. I'm actually going to take two scriptures to look at one promise that comes into the subject of abundance. Let's go to Psalm 34, verse number 9. You guys okay? All right. Psalm 34, verse number 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lion lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. There's a promise that those who seek the Lord, those who fear Him, will not lack any good thing. Psalm 84, verse number 11, very connected to the same promise. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, I'm a pastor, and many, many times when I'm preaching, I get really excited and a scripture comes to mind, and I'll actually quote the scripture. I'll say to you, you know, no good thing, in fact, I did it last night, no good thing will be withheld from those who seek the Lord. And it's truth. You see, the problem, though, is that many times we'll quote the scripture and leave out the condition. The fact is that the promise has conditions. And so we have to look at those conditions and make sure that we are applying those conditions to our life, and then we can claim the promise. You see, we're going to have a look at this morning. Probably the most vital key to all of this in this subject comes down to the condition of our heart. This doesn't say that you must be perfect in all of these things. What it's saying is that these are the conditions, and the question is, how is your heart towards this? If you hear this and immediately you go, I want you to know you've already failed the test, okay? If you hear it and you go, man, this is impossible, you're probably right. What's important is your heart towards it. And you see, that's why Peter says, as you grow in the knowledge of Him, more grace and peace will come towards you. Because as you begin to know God, the goodness of God leads to repentance. It becomes easier to live a lifestyle like this because it's not something that you feel forced to do. It's something that you do based on who He is. You see, the Old Testament saints were under the law because they had to learn. And then when the Ten Commandments didn't work, there were more laws. And then that didn't work and there were more laws. And then Jesus came to fulfill it all. And Jesus said something profound. He said, there are two things that you need to do. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Everything I'm teaching you this morning will line up with those two things. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do this. Just because we're not under the law doesn't mean that we should go and murder. Just because we're not under the law doesn't mean that we should go and steal. But I love the Lord. I'm not going to do that. I love my neighbor. I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to rob from him. Are you with me? It's not complicated. Don't make it complicated. They all flow out of the main two commandments. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. If we can get that right, we have mastered one of life's great mysteries. Those are the two things that everything flow out of. So if I teach you these principles, don't get mad. They're in the Bible. And God has said, this will happen when you do this. Why? Have a look at the two commandments. Ask yourself at everything I say to you this morning and next week when we do part three, does this line up with those two things? Are you all with me? All right, let's keep going. Let's keep going. This is a really powerful series because it's one that most people don't like talking about because it's a little uncomfortable sometimes. Now, with that promise of what I just read you out of Psalm 34 and Psalm 84, the promise is that no good thing will be withheld from you, or that you will not lack any good thing. The conditions are to walk in the fear of the Lord. The conditions are those who seek Him, and the conditions are to walk uprightly. Now, remember what I said. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a heart condition. And you'll understand that as we keep going on this morning. You see, when it comes to some of these things, we may even feel, listen, I'm doing things right. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm walking in the fear of the Lord. Lord, you know me. I'm doing everything right. But sometimes our perspective of good might not be exactly right when it comes to God. You see, something may be good, like me having a nice car might be good. But maybe if I get that car, something bad will happen. So what I'm saying is that God always knows more than what we know. Okay, let's say I want to buy a business. If I want to buy this business and I need money for the business, and I say, Lord, if you give me this business, I'll give you 80% of the tithes, and you know, and you're going to bless me, and all this stuff. But God knows if you get that business isn't going to succeed. He may not give you that business, even though it's good or it seems good. You see, He knows everything, and what's good for some may not necessarily be good for you. He knows what's good for you. And the other thing as well that's really important is that God's timing is not our timing. Sometimes things, we need to wait for things. God won't necessarily give it to you right now. So what I'm saying is, and why I'm saying this, is don't get mad when you think you've met the conditions, but you don't receive what you think you're supposed to have in this moment. God is not your slot machine. Is that okay? But He is faithful and true and will honor His word. That I can assure you of. Now let's come back to the difficult question. And let's start thinking just practically. Now I want you all to do me a big favor this morning. Please forget about what you've been taught. Forget about theologies, your theology, or how you feel. Don't be emotional when I ask you this question. Is poverty good or bad? I'm glad nobody said anything. Okay, I'm sure you all answered it. Let me ask you another question. Is wealth good or bad? Again, don't answer the question emotionally, just practically. Is it good to be poor, or is it good to have wealth? Is it good to, basically those, that question, what is good and what is bad? Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about some of this. Is that okay? Revelation 5 verse number 11 says this, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" How many of you believe that in verse number 12, every one of those things that he will receive, which is power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory and blessings, how many of you believe that one of those things is bad? Okay. How can he who receives all of those things, how can any of them be bad? They can't be bad. If it's glory and honor and riches to him and it comes from him, it's all good, guys. Come on, that scripture is not saying, listen, they're all good, but the riches part, that's bad. Are you with me? Please tell me you're with me. Okay. You see, power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessings, these are all good things. The problem is not those things. The problem is in who the hands they belong to. You see, when you have power, and God will give you power as a believer, if you can abuse that power. But if the power is used correctly for his kingdom, how many of you know it's good? God can give you wisdom. For with him, wisdom is always good. But if he gives it to us, that wisdom can be used for the good, for the kingdom. Are you with me? But wisdom can also be used to cheat or for selfish gain. Strength is something that is good. Do you all agree? But if strength is abused, you can even use it to bully people. Strength can be used in an abusive way in many, many different circumstances. And so it is also with riches. Wealth, abundance is not bad. Remember, abundance is where God gives you what you need, overflowing. That's what it means, overflowing. But why is he giving it to us? That's what we need to examine. But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing wrong with power. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. There's nothing wrong with strength. But as soon as we say riches, people get bent out of shape. Why? That's your theology, and you are wrong. Remember, God is the source of these things, and they are good if we manage them for his kingdom. Now watch. 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 11. Let's take a look at this. First Chronicles 29, verse number 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. Let me read it again. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hands is power and might. In your hands it is to make great and to give strength to all. You see, God wants to give you these things. How you manage it is what's important. Watch this now. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, and it is he who gives you power to get wealthy. So who gives the power for someone to get wealthy? That he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You see, God will give you wealth. Why? Because he wants to establish his covenant. He wants to expand his kingdom. Now, what will happen is many people will say, okay, I get that. God wants to give me authority. He wants to give me power. He wants to give me wisdom. He wants to give me gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith, all these different prophetic gifts, all this stuff, and I'm happy to use it for the kingdom. But when it comes to riches or finances, we go, but not this place. That's the one school. The other school says, no, riches is bad. I don't want it. That's not the right mindset. Come on. Are you with me, guys? All right. God is the one who will give you an ability to get wealth, and the primary reason will be, number one, he wants you to have everything you need. Number two, he wants to establish his kingdom. It is important that we understand abundance is good. Riches is good. It is not wicked. The problem is not the money. The problem is not the abundance. The problem is the motive. You see, the Bible is so perfect. In 1 Samuel 16, verse number 7, this is what God says about one of David's brothers. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Why? Basically, at the end of the day, that's what it comes down to. You see, the wealth, the riches, nothing wrong with that. The wisdom, the power, all the stuff that God will give you, nothing wrong with that. But what you need to ask yourself is, what is your motive? And what is the condition of your heart? If you desire abundant life, and you should, because Jesus came to give you an abundant life. If you desire an abundant life, what is your heart towards it? Why do you want it? If your heart is to live and comfortably and to have everything you need, there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, when Jesus needed money to pay taxes, he sent Peter to catch a fish. And the fish had the coin in it. He didn't have, but God supplied everything he needed. When Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000, he had two fish and five loaves. Now watch this. There's a need, right? He needed two. His disciples, they had what they needed. But when God works, he works miraculously. Not only was he able to feed everyone, but he even had left over. What is that? That is abundance. That's how the kingdom operates. That's how we are supposed to live. We are supposed to live an abundant life. God does not want you to be in poverty. Come on, you need to say amen. You see, the reason why we're seeking abundance in a specific area is important. We should ask ourselves the question. Is it out of personal ambition? Is it out of covetous? Is it out of pride? If it's a self-centered thing only, there might be a reason for us to check our motives. You see, this principle can be applied, let's just say, to a business. Let's say there are two individuals. Both of them want to start a new business. Both of them want to be blessed. But the one has a desire only to make wealth for himself. The other one has a desire to expand the kingdom. He has a desire to do the work of the Lord. He wants to also see God's kingdom expand. Both of them start their business and do exactly the same things. Which one will the Lord bless? It's not that difficult. It's kind of easy, okay? Now listen, God can bless whoever he wants, but the fact of the matter is the one that's fulfilling the promises, that has the right heart of God, you can almost take it to the bank that God's going to bless him. It's our heart. It's our motive that's so important. Watch this. Let's go to the Bible. If you don't like my example, I'll give you one from the scripture. Let's go to Luke 12, verse 16. Then he told them, this is Jesus, then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." You see, he's not saying that there's anything wrong with having wealth. He's saying that if your motive is wrong, if you're not doing it for the right reason, that's when there's a problem. Your ambition should not be driven by a lust for wealth, but a desire to serve the Lord. The same way that we want to, listen, pastors can be the most guilty of this. You see, pastors often have a tendency to say, "Well, you know, I don't need to give. I don't need to help the poor. I don't need to tithe because I give my whole life for the kingdom." Your motive, there's something wrong. You're missing it somewhere. Are you with me? You must say, "I spoke against pastors, guys. You should all be cheering. I'm not going after you. Amen." Every one of us must examine our motive. Everyone must examine their hearts. You see, 1 Timothy 6, verse number 9 says it like this. "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now, the next verse is very important because this verse has been misquoted in the past. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, even in the olden days, what happened in the text is in the text it used to say this, for the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not accurate. And as the years have gone by, the writers and the translators have looked at the language, and the correct way to write it is exactly how it's written here. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If your heart isn't right with money, if money becomes your God and your motive is wrong, there is a potential that what will happen is all kinds of evil can come from that. But money is not the root of all evil. My brother, there's so many things you're doing that's so evil. Okay, so don't get mad because now you're upset because money is not the root of all evil. It is a root that to all kinds of evil, but it's not alone. Pride, all kinds of things. There's so many things, covetous, lust. There's so many things that can hurt us and harm us, that can bring evil on us. Money's not the only thing. It's not the root to all evil. It's a root to all kinds of evil. It opens the door. It's a root. Are you with me? The point is, what's important for us to grasp is the condition of our heart when it comes to this. You see, let me give you an example. If your heart is right and you want to do things uprightly, remember the Bible says those who want to have, you know, that no good thing they'll not lack any good thing. One of the things is for us to walk uprightly. Are you with me? So if we want to walk uprightly, when we do business and we have and run our lives, how many of you know that we should do it the right way? Let's have a look at what the scripture says. Proverbs, or let's just go to Jeremiah 17, verse number 11. Jeremiah 17, verse number 11. Like a partridge that hatches eggs she has not laid, so are those who get their wealth by unjust means. At midlife, they will lose their riches, and in the end, they will become poor old fools. Don't think that now, because you believe God wants to bless you, that you can do unjust things in your business and expect for God to bless you. If you're operating in an unjust, unrighteous way, don't try and state claim to blessings of abundance, because there's some warnings there of what can take place for us if we do that. Is that okay, guys? Run your business, run your life in a righteous way. Don't think that now you must cheat people. You know, I said in the first group, I don't really want to say it now, but I've even heard people go as far as to say, well, the wealth of the unrighteous shall be laid up for the righteous. So that means that I can cheat them. Are you kidding? And then in one breath, you're busy testifying about the goodness of God and how awesome church is. And the next breath, you're busy lying and cheating on the invoice. Is that okay? Listen, someone's got to tell you the truth. I bet it might as well be me. Is that okay? Okay. I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to be blessed. I said to Naomi, you know, one of the things that we try our best to live by, I think I've maybe messed up with this once when I was about 14. But ever since then, I think I've done it perfectly. And that is, and you guys have, there's no sense of humor this morning. I always say to her, you know, when we do a transaction, we may even feel like we deserve so much. But when we do a transaction, let's always give and take. Not just want to take. Not just look for the greatest, the best deal so we can get as much as we want. Let's give and take. Let's make the transaction fair. Let's do our business in a way that is fair and right and just. Is that okay? That's how we should live our lives. That's how we should desire to live our lives. And when we do that, God will bless you. He will bless you because His provision comes from Him. All right, I'm almost done. The next thing I want to talk about is that we should be careful not to become selfish with our wealth. Proverbs 11 verse 24 says, "If give freely, become more wealthy, be stingy, and lose everything. Proverbs 23, verse number 4 says this, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle." The point is that your whole life mustn't be consumed with wanting to make more or wanting to have more. Is that okay, guys? So these are keys to walking uprightly so that you can claim that promise that no good thing shall be withheld from you. Do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Walk in His ways and you will see His blessing. It's easy for us to shout, well, God said no good thing shall be withheld from you, but are we meeting the conditions? One of the things that Scripture is very clear about is taking care of the poor. Now, don't get mad at me. I never said take care of the church. I said take care of the poor. Okay? Let's read what the Bible says. Proverbs 28, verse 27. "Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed." Galatians 2, verse number 10. They desired only that we should remember the poor. "The very thing which I also was eager to do." Proverbs 19, 17. "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Proverbs 29, verse number 7. "The righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge." You see, when it comes to wealth, we need to have faith. We need to exercise our faith by being obedient to God's word. I must say this. This is very important. I'm not asking you now to go home and give everything to the poor. If you do that, you'll have nothing to give to the church. That would be bad. Okay? Okay. There is a balance. There is an order. I said in the first service as well, you know, my dad is sitting over here. I don't want him to give all his money to the poor. The Bible says that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Okay. And actually, I said children, and someone corrected me in the first service. They're right, but I'm sure their children are included in that. Okay. Don't forget that now, Dad. Okay. Now listen. The point I'm trying to make, don't ever take a part and make it the whole. There is an order. God is a God of balance. He's a God of order. What happens in Christendom is we often take one part, make it the whole, and we end up getting completely led astray. Even with deliverance ministries, I've seen people, deliverance is such an enormous part of the kingdom of God. Jesus's ministry, at least one third of it was deliverance. But if you're only going to focus on demons, you're going to see them in everything. And you'll end up being led astray. I'd rather focus on Jesus than focus on the devil. But the Bible teaches us to not be ignorant of the devil's devices. And so it is in this area. Let's come back to what I said at the beginning. Everything I've challenged you with this morning, does it contradict what Jesus said when he said to us, there are only two real things we need to worry about? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. And we're not going to get into that, but let me ask you again. Everything I've taught you, if you really put it into a balance, you will understand that those two conditions will be met. You can't help anybody if you have nothing. God doesn't want you to be in poverty. He wants you to lack nothing. He wants you to have every good thing. Why? Because He wants to use you for His kingdom. It's such an awesome privilege to know that we can be blessed because God wants to use us. Again, I say, we're very happy to do it when it comes to our gifts and our talents, but when it comes to the realm of finances, we just don't really want to go there. Remember, it's to serve Him, to love Him with everything. There must be a balance. Next week, we're going to dive deeper into this. I can't go more into it this morning. But this is one of the most powerful things in Scripture that we don't talk about because it's a little uncomfortable. But I want you to be free. The Bible says that the truth will set you free. In fact, the truth not only sets you free, but it empowers you. It empowers you to walk, just like Peter said, in more grace, in more peace. Why? Because we come more to the knowledge of who He is. When you understand that God loves you, that He wants to bless you, you will easily understand that with what He gives you and more than enough, you will also be able to be a blessing. You will also be able to expand the kingdom. But always check your motive. Always check your motive. It's so easy. I can't point a finger at anyone. The person in my life that must check motives more than anything is I must check my own. Because it's so easy. It's so easy to be caught up by that human fleshly nature. But remember, guys, in everything, please, if you take nothing away from the bits and pieces I've preached this morning, always be led by the Holy Spirit. In every decision, in everything you make, always be led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to His voice. Listen to His leading. Sometimes people will ask for things. You think, well, you know, you're a Christian, you should give. Be led by the Spirit. Maybe God doesn't want you to give there. Be led by the Spirit. Amen. All right, let's pray. There is nothing, Lord. There is nothing more powerful than Your word. Holy Spirit, You are the one who opens up the Scriptures to us. You are the one who reveals the truth in the Word to us. You open our eyes that we can see. Does Your Word not say, Lord, that it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, that changes us, that transforms us, that causes us to go in the other direction, where our nature begins to change and is not like the nature, that fallen nature? So, Father, the more we learn to walk with You and to have intimacy and relationship with You, the more You begin to transform us. I'm so grateful, Father, that the parts of You that I know, I'm so grateful for it. And only ask, Lord, that You will reveal more of Yourself to us, to each and every one of us. The more we know You, the more we want to be just like You. The more we know Your love, the more we want to walk in that love. The more we know Your heart, the more we want to have a heart like Yours, Father. And so I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your peace. And I pray it over every person in this place this morning. Let this word, Lord, this morning set us free. Let it set us free, Father, and let it change our minds, that Your word would be truth in our hearts. And at the end of it all, we always give You all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. I thank You for every person. Bless them, Lord. Let the joy of the Lord and the peace of God be their strength and portion as they leave this place. We honor You and we love You in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.